Welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Grace Point Church this morning. Thankful that you chose to be here. I want to mention some people, some of my friends that have are in town and worshiping with us today. First of all, Steve and Janine McNeil, would you stand up for just a minute? Come on. I know you don't want to. Yeah, everybody wants to thank you. So Steve and Janine, I've known them for 34 years, and at Northside Baptist Church in Indianapolis, where I grew up, Steve and Janine came and served there. Steve served there as a pastor on staff for a number of years, and that's where I got to know both of them, and he's just poured into my life over these years. Even though we're still long distance apart, he is currently serving as the executive director of the Indiana Baptist State Convention, so they live up in Indiana, and so they're down this way. So it's good to see them, and I'm thankful for Steve and Janine and their friendship and Steve's ministry to me over the years. And then Gordon and Leanne, would you stand up for just a minute? This is Gordon and Leanne Fort. We're glad you're here today. Some of you remember Gordon. You remember them. Gordon spoke a few years ago. Gordon serves with the International Mission Board. And he was here a few years ago, and I had him share a little bit and about the work of the International Mission Board, which we support with our budget ministry there, with our funds, and just a great work there and a great man. I met Gordon Leanne probably about 28, maybe close to 30 years ago at First Baptist Church in Grapevine when I served there. They had come home from Africa on, they were missionaries there, and they'd come home on leave and were living there in the missionary house and attending First Grapevine. So that's where we connected. And when I went to Botswana, Africa, which I'm going to reference actually this morning, Gordon was the one who took care of us when we went there and set up the places for us to go to do ministry there in Botswana. So both of these guys, Gordon and Steve, have had great influence in my ministry and the way I do ministry and the way I pastor. So I'm so thankful for them. So you can thank them or blame them, however you want to go with that, I guess. Both those guys and their families have greatly influenced me. So I'm thankful they're here worshiping with us today. Glad you're here. Good news. The tomb is still empty. Amen. That's the good news. June 10th, 2018, we still have hope because the tomb is empty. And that's what I want you to hear every single week from the platform is that we have hope regardless of what we face because of Jesus. And because that tomb is empty, we still have hope. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, verse by verse through the book of 1 John this year. We're walking through it verse by verse, and today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to take two verses today, really kind of finishing up what I did last week in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Before we get there, though, I read this past week, and this really, I wrote it down and put it in my journal because it kind of captures my heart and my teaching and what I'm praying for you as a church, for me, for us. It says his disciples, it's talking about us, need more than knowing, more than knowledge. They need to know how to live out their knowledge of Jesus. Now that's wisdom. Living out your knowledge of Jesus, that's wisdom. So disciples, that's us. We need more than knowing. We need to know how to live out our knowledge of Jesus. Wisdom is lived knowledge. Wisdom is lived knowledge. The ability to transpose what we know here to that problem over there. And that's what we want to be able to do is to take, it's not just me giving you biblical truth. Certainly that's what I'm doing and that's important. But it's not just you acquiring that truth. It's you being able to take that truth. That's why we have takeaways. I call them takeaways. And then you're taking the truth of the scriptures and then you're integrating that into your life. That's the wisdom of God. And that's what we want every time we come to Bible study and Bible teaching, whether it's Sunday morning with me or whether it's during the week or devotional time, is we want the wisdom of God. So when we look at 1 John chapter 3, let me read just verses, kind of where we stopped last week, verse 1. We finished 29. We talked a little bit about this last week, but I didn't finish. So in verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called
Children of God. So we talked about this last week. This is going to come up again. Children of God, who we are, our position, as so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. There it is again, now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and we'll finish there. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So takeaway number one, last week, and we'd really spent the whole message. I contend that we as believers, myself included, is that we either forget, and we talked about that last week, about this, the depth of God's love for us and the position we have as his children. We forget about that. We tend to do that. I don't think we do it on purpose. And so when that happens, when we forget, when we don't fully embrace the depth of God's love, see, he says there, see, right? So we talked, we have seen it in what? In Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave. We can see that allows us to become children of God. Right? So he has demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. See that. So he talks in chapter 2 about the world, right? We talked about this in the system of the world. And he said, don't buy into that, what you see. Instead, see the love that God has for us. When we forget about that, when we maybe move past it, not purposely, then we start to, I think, see and embrace the world more than because we forget about this verse. So I said last week, takeaway number one, take time to dwell and meditate on God's love for you. It seems kind of elementary, right? And so we talked about that last week, that we move past that and we shouldn't. In John chapter 3, he's coming back and he's telling them, see God's love. Remember, you are children of God. One of the reasons I think it's so important for us to embrace again the fullness of God's love for us is because if we don't do that, I would argue and show you that it can then inhibit our love for others. That to fully love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, I must fully embrace God's love for me. Then I'm free to give, right? When you fully embrace and get that and understand the depth of God's love, we teach this to our children, right? So they are not looking for the approval and love of other people in the world, which is, you know, flighty at best. Depends on the day, doesn't it? Depends on how nice you've been to them. And so what happens is our kids and us as adults, we begin to look for this love and this approval and this self-esteem based on what everybody else thinks and feels about us. Right? And that just makes for a miserable life. So we want to get to that place where we as adults and our children and our daughters are not seeking the approval and love of a young man or a boy to feel good about themselves, or that there's that sense of fully loved by God. So I am free to be who God made me to be, and I'm not living my life based on seeking the acceptance of others. And I think that happens when we can get to this place that he's talking about where we understand the best we can with our finite minds, this side of heaven, the fullness of God's love for us. And so let's not move past that. You know, as we're gospel-centered, we talk a lot about that, right? This is gospel foundation, God's love for us. And so there's three statements I made last week, just to summarize, then we'll move on to the message for this week. Number one is this, kind of what I've just talked about. We love others best when we love God most. That's the first thing. We love others best when we love God most. So a lot, but yet a lot of times we want to go this way before we go vertical. And so what the Bible teaches us is that we go vertical first
And then that creates healthy relationships this way. All right, so in my damaged relationship this way, my first step is, how's this doing? And when we can get this right, it's going to impact the vertical. We love others best when we love God most. Second is this, because of the depth of God's love, we learned last week, God's plan will always be greater and more beautiful than all of your disappointments. The Bible says that God makes all things beautiful in His time. God's plan and the love of God will always be greater and more beautiful than all of your disappointments. And then the third thing we talked about and I mentioned was this, there will never be a moment in your life when God is not paying attention to you. There will never be a moment in your life. That's the see God's love for us. That's the depth of God's love for us. So we take time to dwell on that, to not move past that, to never move past that. It's like never moving past the cross, right? We never want to get over that. Takeaway number two, I shared last week, our priority must always be relationship over service. Relationship, love, relationship over service. It's easy for us and for me to get so busy doing good things for God that it causes a negative effect on our relationship and our love for God if we're not careful. Again, I don't think we do it purposefully. It's good things. We talked about the church of Ephesus in Revelation, where as John writes, I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance. Okay, all these great things, right? And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. That's what 1 John's about. That's what we're teaching about, right? I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake. And you have not grown weary. And these are great things. But I have this against you. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. I think when we forget God's love for us, we have a tendency to abandon our love for Him. Here's the thing, man. Sometimes just we're working so hard, serving. Good. Those are some good things that Church of Ephesus is doing. But their focus was there, and their neglect was then on their love for God. So it's kind of a call back, I think, for us in 1 John, one of the many things. So our priority must always be relationship over service. Doesn't mean we don't serve. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. Doesn't mean we're not setting the pace. But it means that, it doesn't mean, again, that we stop serving. And folks, it means that if we have this great passion to serve and to do things for God, which is great, our passion for the loving God is greater than that service for God. You see, so relationships, our priority must always be relationships over service. Now, let's go back to, and I want to just kind of continue on this verse 1 for just a minute and finish up some things from last week. Thinking about this, we love others best when we love God first. Takeaway number 3. So the wisdom of God and His Word. How do we take this? When it comes to loving others, be imitators of Jesus. So one of the things, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want to show you. So at the end of, and I read it last week, but the end of this section, so chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God, there's that statement again, who are the children of the devil, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And we're going to get to this in a few weeks. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Right now, and then look at the next verse. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So we're going to talk in more detail, so I just want to touch on it. But here's what I want you to see. Before he starts talking about that, in verse 1, what's he talking about? God's love for us. Right? And so what we need then to do to play that out is that should impact us in a way that we love others rightly, according to what God desires, right? So therefore, when it comes to loving others, we want to be imitators of Jesus. That's the third takeaway. When it comes to loving others, let me show you. You can turn there if you want. It's on the screen. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Now, in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, he's just talked about our new life in Christ. I need to mention that because he starts chapter 5, verse 1 with therefore. So he's saying, in light of the fact that you're a believer, your new life in Christ, therefore, all right, now we're talking action, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. As beloved children, there's children again, right? And walk in love. We could practice righteousness. Walk in love. Let this define you. Walk in love as Christ, and here's how. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's one word I want you to get today when we talk about imitating Christ and his love for us and imitating that by loving others. There's a lot of ways we can go with this, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians 13 in just a minute, but the one word that we see there is the word sacrifice. Sacrificial. The one word that should describe you as a Christ follower in the way that you love your husband, and the way that you love your wife, and the way that you love your children, and the way that you love others. Hey, tell me about that. Tell me, man, tell me, how would you describe his love for them? What would you say? Man, that brother, he is a sacrificial love, the way he loves his wife, the way he loves people. He's always willing to sacrifice for other people. That should be who we are. To be imitators when it comes to loving other people. In John chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but 35, Jesus says, just as I've told you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples. If, which presupposes then, you may choose not to. If you have love for one another. So the way that people are going to know that you're a Christ follower is by the sacrificial love you have for people. That's one way. This way. That's how they're going to know. You know why? Because, as we're going to see in just a minute, because it's so different. We're going to get there in just a minute. But if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read it. It's familiar, but let me read it because it's God's word. It has power. Listen again to the importance of love in our relationships, the importance of love in our church, in our families, in our friendships, in our parenting. I mean, he's very clear here. Paul is if we don't have that, we have nothing. All right, listen. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, you can do some amazing things, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, verse 4, I think is imitating Christ and Christ-likeness, okay? You've heard it. All right, listen, love is patient. And it's not a coincidence that it starts with that word. Because if you don't get that one right, you're not going to get the others. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Sacrificial. See that? Sacrificial. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I heard a pastor years and years ago teaching on this, and he said, you know what, put your name in that verse, right before verse 4. Can you do that, he said? Can you do that? Does that describe you? So, for instance, if I were to do that, I would put verse 4. I would say, David instead of Pastor Dave. I know you all know me as Pastor Dave, but my first name is David. A lot of you think first name Pastor, second name Dave, last name. But it'd be like this, and you can do the same, okay? I'm just using an example. David is patient and kind. David does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on its own way. See how that works? So you and I, we should be able to do that. Now look. I'm saying we're going to be perfect, right? There's going to be, but gosh, as believers in loving others, you know, these things should be important to us as we're imitating Christ. Now, as we do that, let me take you back to 1 John chapter 3.
Let me tie this in. As we do that, what happens is that sets us apart from the world. And that's what he's getting ready to say. Look at this. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, talking about the return of Christ, we shall become like him because we shall see him as he is. So that's the return of Christ, when Christ returns and we see him face to face, and faith becomes sight that day. Amen. I'm ready. How about you?
Amen. When faith becomes sight, at the return of Christ. And we can be, as believers, we can be confident about that last day, not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus. He talked about that just in the previous verses. And it goes on and says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there will be the day when faith becomes sight. Until then, last part of verse 3, pursue Christ-likeness, purity. And everyone who thus hopes in him, right? That's where our hope is, right? Himself, as he purifies himself, as he, talking about Jesus, is pure. Right? So we desire Christ's likeness. Now, takeaway number four. This is where we're going to end. I didn't get to the last two on the first service, so I went with this one. Takeaway number four, the more we imitate Jesus, the more different we are from the world.
And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We should not look like the world. And that's what he's saying here. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. As the Messiah came, he's not the Messiah. That's not the Messiah's going to come with power, and he's going to reign, and he's going to control, and he's going to lord it over. That's the Messiah we're looking for, not this baby in a manger.
It's humble. No. They didn't know him. He couldn't do miracles in his own town because of their lack of faith. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. But then he declares who we are. But we are God's children now. Before the world knew you because you acted just like them. But now, beloved, we're God's children now. So this is what it needs to look like, is what he's saying.
Righteousness. And the more we imitate Jesus, the more different we are from the world, right? So I shared with Gordon Fort here, and so we went on a mission trip, a group of us, and we flew over there to Africa, and we connected up with Gordon, and Gordon would go out to the bush and minister to these villages out there. And so there was one particular place he was taking us. He'd gone out, talked to the chief, got permission and all that stuff. And I think, I might be wrong, man. I think there's like 1,000 people out there in that particular village. So when we roll up, right? When we roll up in the four-wheel drive vehicle and we get out in our shorts, t-shirt, backpacks, and hats and sunglasses, they can all look at us and go, yeah, they're not from here. Right? They knew. They weren't like, hey, here's some of us. They were like, yeah, I don't know. Who are these guys? They were so different, man. They knew. By the way we looked, by the way we talked. And in the same way, when we live to imitate Christ in this dark world, that is not our home. People should say, who is this cat? Who is this guy? And what? They're different. Don't ask them to lunch. They're different. They don't cuss. Don't ask them. We can't tell bad jokes. Don't ask them. Different. And as we imitate Christ, the world does not know us. And as I said, that is a good thing. This is not our home. We are just passing through our home, and where we will be is one day when faith becomes sight. Then we'll be home. But until then, you know, you don't need to look like the world. As a matter of fact, in this world, if people can't even tell that you are a believer because you mix in so well, because you're so worried about what they think, and we're just not living
our faith the way God intended. I'm not saying you need to be obnoxious and ridiculous and do crazy stuff. I'm just saying one of the foundational ways people will know you're different is the way you sacrificially love your wife. The way you sacrificially love your children and you love others. So the world, let me show you, and it's good for us to remember, we're in this world, but we are not of this world. Philippians, I want to read this, Philippians 2. So he's talking in verses 1 through 11 about the humility of Christ, and then, again, he's transitioning with the word therefore in verse 12. So I wanted to mention that. So the previous passages, talking about the example of humility of Christ, and then he's going to transition to how we need to then follow it, be imitators, all right? So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, this is Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, not for, work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God, now check this part, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It doesn't say in mine, to will and to work for you to make a lot of money in this world. For you to be very successful, for you to get the promotion, for you to have everything you want in this world. That's why God's working in you. That's not what it says. That's worldly. 1 John 2, when he says, don't buy into the value system of this world, Christian. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that, my friend, is exactly where you will find the John 10 abundant life that Jesus talks about. When you start living with that perspective instead of personal gain, that's abundant life. And it's also counterculture to what the world says. Right? Now look at this, verse 14. Here's an example. As we imitate Christ, right, we will be more different from the world. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I don't like that verse. Can I just be honest? I don't like that verse. I want to say, well, he gets us with everything. I mean, I want to say, how about most things without? I mean, have you driven in Denton, Texas, I want to say, on I-35? Really? At 8 o'clock in the morning? But it says all things. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now watch this. That you may be blameless and innocent. Oh, there it is. Children of God. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, so when you do everything without grumbling or complaining, you will shine like a light in the darkness in this world. Why? Because most people spend a lot of time grumbling and complaining, including Christians. So when you choose not to, why? Because I'm going to be an imitator of Christ. Why? Because of Christ's love for me. I want to imitate Christ and how he loves me to other people. And so I choose to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Man, go for it, and you will shine. He says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. All right, that's what we do on Sunday morning, to embrace the word of God and God himself. So that in that day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So even though you're running against the grain of the world, the day of Christ, you will know, I didn't run in vain. I didn't run the world's race. I didn't buy into the world system. Even though it was counterculture and it was difficult and people pushed against me, I know that the day of Christ, he says, I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, Paul's saying this, upon the sacrificial offering, there's the word again, sacrifice of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. He could say that because he understood the purpose of his life. That the works and what God was doing in him was not for his own progression in a world of darkness, but for the opportunity and the platform to advance the gospel. Remember, as I've continued to share and just a few times every year to remind you that the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative, which every story is pointing to one that is true and greater. He is Jesus. And so that's what we have the opportunity to do with our life, through the way that we choose to imitate Christ as we love others. The world opposite, right? I mean, you've read the scriptures, and some of these things God calls us to do is so counterculture. The world says, hate your enemies and get revenge. God says, love them and pray for them. The world says, me first. God says, others first. You get last in line. The world says, give to others. The world says, keep for yourself. And God says, give to others. Give to him. The world says it's about how many people you can get to serve you. And then imitating Jesus says it's about serving others. Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. As we imitate Christ in greater ways, more and more will the world not know us. And more will give us a platform and an opportunity to advance the gospel. I finish every message with where's the hope? It's on your outline there. I've got two more takeaways. I'm going to get to them next week, okay? So because of our time. But where's the hope? My hope is found in knowing that I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. God's love is unconditional. Amen to that? It's unconditional love, my friend. That's how God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. I want to finish this last... 2 weeks ago, I think I shared it, and I shared it in the first service. I want to finish with it again, and then I'm going to put it away in my Bible. It's what I wrote in my little Walmart journey, remember, a couple weeks ago. So let me just remind you of it one more time, okay? Let's smile more and frown less. Let's be kind and caring, not critical and condemning. Let's see the good in people and let go of the bad. Let's live for today and stop worrying about tomorrow. Let's pray big and believe God. Let's look above our circumstances and not at them. Let's choose joy and not fear, hope instead of defeat. And in a world that can beat us up and tear us down, let's be the ones that lift up and build up. Let's choose grace and not judgment, faith and not fear. Let's offer a kind word instead of a harsh rebuke. And last, let's remember to be kind to everyone, because you just never know what people might be going through. Be imitators of Jesus. Let's pray together and let's stand. Will you stand with me as we pray this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? And Father, we are thankful. Lord, I pray we will never get over and we'll never get past this depth of love that you have for us, that it is foundational in our lives as we live life. Give us wisdom today to know and to take what we have heard from your word as you speak to us, and then to be able to live that out, to be wise. And in the process, it's just a testimony of your grace and of your power and of your sovereignty and the hope that we have in you. So I'm praying, Father, for those here today who maybe their circumstances is causing them to feel hopeless. I pray, God, that they can be encouraged by the truth of your word today and by the truth of your promises. The tomb is empty, and so we have hope. Jesus is alive and you're in control of all things. So may we just rest there today, God. May our hearts rest there. And may you just do the work that only you can do at this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me say, friend, also, if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, and maybe God is drawing you to him today, we invite you to come. I'll be here at the front. Other pastors and elders will be here at the front. We would love the opportunity to talk with you and to pray with you, to lead you in that prayer of salvation, and then to walk alongside you as you begin your new life in Christ. We invite you to come this morning. And there may be other things. You want to come and kneel at the altar? You want us as pastors and elders to pray for you? We welcome that opportunity. Or maybe that just right where you're standing as you're worshiping, you're praying. But I just encourage you, continue to worship the Lord this morning.